Thank you, Greg and team. And I got to say, Greg, I like that new song. I can't remember if I voted for it or not, but I do now. So it, I'll take it. It's just so wonderful singing with you, my church family. So that is awesome. Friends, what makes a great church? What is our purpose as a church? I missed that. Why does Grace Point exist? See, everyone has their own ideas. Some will point to a large church and say, oh, that's a great church. Other people will point to a small, tight-knit fellowship and say, that's a great church. Someone else will say it's about the music. Another person will say it's about evangelism. Another about missions. Everybody who's a churchgoer in the Lower Mainland has an opinion on what makes a great church. Imagine with me a fictitious board meeting of the first church of the Lower Mainland. And the question is asked, what ought to drive our church? What should our focus be this year? And so you can imagine the board members. Maybe there's Freddie Faithful. He speaks first and he says, well, I think we ought to continue what we've been doing. And the Lord looks at us and he asks, are we being faithful? Then Norman Newman speaks up and he says, well, I'm relatively new here. And, you know, I think we got to be reaching out to the new people in our community, new people in our church. And then Action Anne, she follows and says, you know, faith without works is dead. We got to be putting our faith into practice. That makes a great church. And then Mike Manley says, well, you know, we need stuff for the men. We need a vibrant men's ministry. And then Linda Lady pipes up and she says, well, the women's ministries. We want to see a thriving and flourishing women's program. And then there's Larry Lerner. He says, well, it's about the Bible and the teaching of the Bible, the faithful exposition of the scriptures. And the last one to speak is Terry Tightwad, who's the treasurer. And he says, well, it will be a great year if we end the year in the black. Everyone has an opinion. You have an opinion about Grace Point Church. And what constitutes a great church? I submit to you this morning that we look at the biblical purpose for the church. And that should drive and define who we are as a church. So welcome those of you who are with me in person. And I invite you to stay for the town hall, as Steve mentioned. And those of you who are on the live stream, just click on the town hall link about 5 or 10 minutes afterwards. And you can also participate. I want us to go back today to Jesus' priorities for the church. And so this, I've got two scriptures this morning. We'll start with Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 34 to verse 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with his question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Let's pray. Now, Jesus, we pray that you would take your scripture and you would speak it into our hearts and our minds, our lives, our church family. That we could obey and follow you as we move forward. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, so the context here is that Jesus has debated with these Sadducees about the subjects of marriage, death, and heaven. And now the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection. And so they attempted to trap Jesus with this question that they asked him. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And by law, they're referring to the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, more generally to the entire Old Testament. Now, the Pharisees had this debate going on about which is the greatest commandment for years. For years, they'd been talking about this. And the scribes had been debating it, and they had documented 613 commandments from the law, and they divided them up into 248 positive and 365 negative commandments. Now, knowing nobody can obey all 600 plus commandments, they had labeled some as heavier commandments and some as lighter commandments, with the idea being that the heavier commandments were the more important ones and the ones to focus upon. And so Jesus is well aware of this centuries-old debate when he gets asked this question, which is the greatest commandment of the law? In fact, about 20 years before Jesus, the story's told about a Gentile who was a convert to Judaism who approached Rabbi Hillel, and he asked him the question to summarize the law while standing on one foot. You say, well, why would you do that? Well, so you don't get a really long answer from the rabbi, you know? Similar to what we may do in our culture today, like, you know, 280 characters, you know, the length of a tweet, you know, give me the summary. And so Rabbi Hillel gets asked that question, how do you summarize the law while standing on one foot? And this is what he said 20 years prior to Jesus. What thou hatest for thyself, do not do to thy neighbor. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. Go and learn. So he's basically giving a negative version of the golden rule. And there were other rabbis who were also asked that same question. One responded by quoting Proverbs 3 verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Another rabbi quoted from Habakkuk 2 verse 4, the righteous will live by faith. And so the teacher in the law is asking Jesus this question, out of the 613 commandments, how do you get to the heart of it all? And Jesus responds by quoting from the Shema, Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, a well-known section of scripture that devout Jews would quote twice daily. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then Jesus does something unusual. He says, and the second is like it. And everybody's like, huh? Second? What are you doing messing with the Shema? No rabbi altered the Shema. But Jesus says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. James Edwards says, although love of God and love of humanity were occasionally affirmed separately in Israel, there is no evidence that before Jesus they were ever combined. It does not appear that any rabbi before Jesus regarded love of God and love of neighbor as the center and the sum of the law. And so Jesus reminds us, you can't divorce love from God from love for others. What makes a great church? It's loving God and loving one's neighbor, and the two can't be separated. So Jesus gives the commandment to love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And in Mark's gospel, he also has the word strength. You say, well, which one is it? Well, Jesus probably said that expression numerous times. And I'll summarize it by loving God with all that you are. Love God with your being. Love God with your emotions. Love God with your mind. Love God with your thinking. Love God with your worldview. Love God in your actions, etc., etc. To live this life of worship as a lover of God because he loved us first. As the psalmist said, Psalm 34, 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Why do we celebrate God? Why do we love him? Because he loved us first. It's not a sense of duty. It's a response to his love. God desires to be friends with you. That's what you were created for, to live in relationship with him. What makes a great church? Well, we love God with all that we are. Secondly, we love our neighbor as yourself. When asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is the fundamental premise of the law? Jesus quotes from the Shema, and then he adds Leviticus 19:18, which is Jesus' favorite Old Testament quotation, love your neighbor as yourself. And like he said, that turned heads when he said it. And then he adds verse 40, and I put on your outline there Young's literal translation, on these the two commands, all the law and the prophets do hang. That's a very interesting statement, because the thinking in Jesus' day was that you take those 600 plus commandments and they sort of almost envisioned them like pegs hanging down, that you had pegs of equal length. And here Jesus comes along and he says, You know, of the two commands, all the law and the prophets do hang. The two commands are love God and love your neighbor. Those are the two pegs. And then this hanging below is the rest of the scripture, the rest of the commandments. And Jesus uses this word agape here when talking about love. Everybody say that word agape. Agape. You know, there's different Greek words for love. There's eros, you know, erotic or sexual love. There's phileo, brotherly love. And agape is unconditional love. And that's the word that Jesus uses to refer to our love for God and our love for our neighbor. That you and I should love others, not just when it's convenient or when it works in our schedule, when we feel like it, but to have this wholehearted devotion of love, to minister to other people, relational needs, physical needs, spiritual, emotional needs, etc. Jesus said, even giving a cup of cold water to a toddler is ministry in his name. And like the cross with the vertical beam and the horizontal beam that can't be separated, likewise, we can't separate love of God and love for one's neighbor. Our objective here as a church at Grace Point is not so much to fill this auditorium and the seats as it is to fill the world with God's love. Let me say that again. Our objective is not so much to fill the seats in this auditorium as to fill this world with God's love. That's the repeated message we see in the New Testament, Galatians 5:14. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we love those within our church community. And we live in a very polarized time period in history now. I think we'd all agree on that, right? As people are drawing, you know, lines in the sand around their opinions and daring other people to step across them. You know, it's difficult now, right, to sometimes have conversations on certain subjects or to watch the news or to engage on social media. And particular social media, you know, knows what we're interested in. And they, you know, the algorithms watch us and send repeated content to reinforce our beliefs. And hence, you know, terms like cancel culture that we use nowadays. And so much of the world is unwilling to bridge that divide, bridge the gap to the other, whoever the other happens to be. And I believe one of the greatest gifts that the church can bring to the world is to be authentic community made up of people who think and act differently than you. That the church can be full of people who vote for various political parties. That the church can be comprised of people who have vastly different opinions about the issues of the day. Whatever it may be. Masks, vaccines, trucker convoys, transgenderism, same-sex marriage. That in a church there can be right-wing conservatives and left-wing progressives. And rather than resorting to the tactics of the world and attempting to shame or blame or silence the other side, it's mutual love, learning from one another. And the wonderful thing is, as children of God, we don't get our identity from a certain opinion on an issue, or we don't get our identity from politics. We get our identity as being sons and daughters of God. See, friends, it's easy to join a group of people who think just like you. It's easiest to associate with people that are just like you. But there's something very rich and rewarding about connecting with people across generations and from differing worldviews. See, you and I can be in supper club or hiking group or some other affinity group, and we can totally disagree with someone else, but we can have an unconditional love for that other person, as Jesus describes here in the greatest commandment. You and I can meet together in core group or discipleship group, and we'll have a common faith in Jesus Christ, but may have a vastly differing opinion about an issue of the day. But again, the unconditional love of God that fills our hearts transcends beliefs.
It's what Jeff Lockyer calls love beyond belief. That the primacy of love supersedes other theological or divisive issues of the day. That we unite our community of diverse beliefs around submission to the greatest commandment, love God and love one another. And so, friends, as you meet Grace Point people, you know, being part of the walking group or hiking group or biking or gardening this summer or any of the groups this fall or in discipleship group or core group, and you hear someone else give an opinion about something and it's different than yours, I say, listen well. Ask questions. Seek not so much to be understood as to understand. And let's be a community that loves well in the midst of a cancel culture that we find ourselves. And any mission, any outreach we do is motivated by love. Love for one's neighbor. It flows from the heart of love. That we love those outside the church as well as those within the church. We love our geographical neighbors. Whether those from around the neighborhood here or those who live next door to you or those you work with or those you rub shoulders with at school. And we don't allow... We don't allow F-bombs, we don't allow crass jokes, we don't allow unethical behavior to stop us from loving the people who God puts within our circle. And our affinity groups can be an avenue to invite other people who feel differently than you do about God, who have a different worldview, people whom God loves just like you. And so, take advantage of Grace Point connection opportunities. You know, whether in core groups, which are our smallest gatherings, groups of three or four, a triad or a quad, you know, of could be two couples together, or it's more often, you know, three or four people of the same gender who gather together for accountability and vulnerability. Slightly different from our discipleship groups, which are larger, you know, 8 to 12 people tend to meet in a home. Sometimes we study a book of the Bible, or sometimes we talk about the sermons and use the questions that are in the app. You know, we care for one another well in our D groups. Then we're launching our affinity groups, which you've been hearing about. We will in the next year be launching some mid-sized gatherings. So those will be gatherings that'll be a social space. You know, kind of 30 to 50 people on the months. Where there are 5 Sundays in it, we will reposition our gatherings from all of us gathering here to gathering in smaller settings, 30 to 50 people in clubhouses, where we'll do connection together in a different sort of environment. And we can connect better when there's less people, right? Some of us come here and there's 250 people here today, and you may or may not meet somebody, but you will in a smaller gathering where we'll have food and questions, and you'll hear some testimonies, and it'll give opportunity for more people to exercise leadership. And so on the months where there are 5 Sundays, that'll be the 5th Sunday. We have, of course, our Sunday gatherings to connect. We'll be doing a couple farmers markets here in July and August this summer. Some family events that we just had our Easter Carnival. It was a great event here 2 weekends ago. We'll be doing a church-wide retreat in the year coming up. And I'm going to invite Ron Marshall up at the front of the time at this time. Our leadership team has spent a lot of time discussing and praying into connecting Grace Pointers with one another. And our smallest connection group is our core group, as I mentioned there. And Ron, I interviewed the guys from your core group 2 weekends ago, but you and Judy headed south there for an early Easter.
That's right.
Yeah. And but it was great to hear from the guys. I think we have a picture there. Oh, I have you guys. Okay, wonderful. Yeah.
We made chicken parmesan that night together.
Oh, okay, impressive. Yeah, very very good. So Ron, when we launched your core group, I remember meeting with a couple of the guys, Phil and Keegan, and I said, have you guys met each other, by the way? And they had met one another the week before. You didn't know these guys.
I had no idea.
No idea, yes. So what was it like meeting them for the first time?
I tell you what, going into it, I felt a little intimidated.
Okay.
Here I am, a 60-something kind of guy meeting with with three 20-somethings guys, and like they're young and they're hip and they're savvy, and I kind of like felt like I was kind of not. And coming to meet these guys, and yeah. So it was a little bit interesting to get started, but I just realized when we get started, they're just guys dealing with, even guys 20s or 60s, we all deal with the same thing, trying to figure out what it means to to love and to serve God in the best way we can, and to wrap our lives around that.
Hmm. Yeah, yeah. I asked the guys 2 weeks ago, Ron, how did they benefit from being a part of a core group? So let me ask you that same question. How have you benefited?
I think it just kind of holds us all accountable to be thinking about what it means to please God and to work together. And I've benefited just in learning from them what it means to be a 20-something guy in today's society. It's somewhat different than it was 40 years ago.
Hmm.
Feels weird to say that, 40 years ago. Wow. And to understand that a little bit more about what they're dealing with, and some of it's the same, some of it's very different. So just that's kind of the biggest thing that I've learned from them. I've learned going deeper into my own spiritual walk as we work through things.
Right.
So it's been awesome.
Oh, very good, very good, Ron. When I asked Keegan a couple of weeks ago, I said, "How's that core group?" And he said, Ron always asks us one question. What is that question, Ron, that you're always asking the guys?
That one question is, what has God been speaking to you since we met last? Mm-hmm. How's God been working in your life? And as we sit down, we talk about what's been going on just, you know, family and relationships and how work's going and all that, just kind of the surface stuff. But then the question is, what's Jesus been doing in your life? What's God been saying? And I think when you do that consistently, you start getting that antenna going during the week, saying, what is God saying to me? I have to have something to share. Mm. Ron's going to ask. And so that's kind of where we're at. And it's been awesome. We really are able to get below the surface.
Mm.
We get below the surface. It's just the kind of the stuff that's going on to what's going on deep inside with our lives and with our spiritual life.
Mm. Oh, thank you, Ron, for sharing. Let's give Ron a hand. And that's a great couple questions there to be asking. And if you're like Ron, 55 plus, and you'd be interested in being mentored by some younger guys and do mentoring, you know, that it's a mutual thing, as you heard from Ron. On the app there, you can just click, and I think, I can't remember if I put Steve's email or my email, and, reach out to us, you know. Or if you're a 20 or 30-something and you'd like to be part of an intergenerational core group, let us know. What kind of church do we want to be? A church that loves God and loves one another. To obey the greatest commandment. I shared with you last time around our four core values and shared with you the process that we as a staff and as a leadership team had gone through to arrive at these core values. Now, there's sometimes, you know, we talk about actual core values and then aspirational core values, you know. And as we were discussing it as leaders, some of us felt that discipleship is a actual core value in our church. And then some of us felt that this is an aspirational core value. We're not quite there yet. And then we hired our researcher, Ainsley, in the fall. And she interviewed 20 of you and asked the question, what do you feel is the primary core value at Grace Point Church? And the number one answer was discipleship. So thank you, church community. That warms my disciple-making heart. So let's look at the second passage, Matthew chapter 28. To what makes a great church? We love God, we love others, and then we make disciples who make disciples. from Jesus' final words there, Matthew 28:18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age." To make disciples is our primary commission. Jesus said, go into all the world. And that word go is actually in the present participle, which could be translated as you are going. And I think this is important because discipleship is not something that just happens, you know, on Tuesday nights at D group, but it's something as you are going. That we want to, as leaders, create a culture of disciple making here. More than just being it in a group or at an event. More than just a strategy or a tactic. That we as leaders want to foster and shape a disciple-making culture. As Peter Drucker says, you know, culture eats strategy for breakfast. So more important than a strategy, we need to create this culture. To follow Jesus' final commandment. Why don't we stick the our front page of our website up on the screen there. And you see there that tagline, together with others, find your purpose here. That no person is an island. That we were meant to do life together with others. See, a lot of people in our society, including in our church, have connections. A lot of people have friends. You know, can have hundreds of friends, let's say on social media, and yet still can be very lonely. That loneliness is rampant in our society. Together with others, find your purpose here. That we need a mission greater than ourselves. That together addresses the subject of people. This dominant value of loneliness that we have in our society. We want to create connection and engagement. But we're more than just a social club, right? We're more than just a service club. That our goal, according to Matthew 28, is obedience. We believe in relationships plus purpose. Engaging in a greater story, God's story. See, friends, I dream of a church. I dream of a church where every person who calls Grace Point their church home will be linked arm in arm in disciple-making relationships. That we will be connected together as brothers and sisters in Christ. That we will be a church family, not just as a trite expression, but genuine care and concern for one another. In this culture of widespread loneliness, that we will offer relationships plus purpose. In 2018, the UK government kind of made headlines around the world when they appointed a minister of loneliness. You remember that? It was on the news and we were all shocked. Like, you know, we're used to governments having, you know, minister of employment, minister of finance, minister of foreign affairs, you name it. But a minister of loneliness? Well, friends, it was a problem back in 2018. It's obviously just intensified these last couple of years. That in the midst of disengagement, disconnection, loneliness, isolation, we will be a church that puts people first as we do life together, living our God-given purpose. That our church will be a church that no one will say, I'm left out or I've been left behind. That our church will be a church family where everyone will have a 2 a.m. friend. Because at some point in your life and in mine, we will have that crisis at 2 a.m. where we need to call on someone. That this will be a place, that we will be a people who can call on one another. A place for everyone, a place for you. That we as a church will not only connect with one another, but ultimately connect with God and our God-given purpose. And we will celebrate as we tell one another stories, stories of life change. We'll hear more stories of transformation, like the wonderful stories we heard last week in the baptismal service. When I asked our leadership team, what is our unique and distinct disciple-making vision? How do you feel our church is different than 10,000 other churches across Canada? Not better, but just distinct. Judy, one of our leadership team members, said, I see our churches telling stories to one another, asking one another questions. And then Tim, another LT member, said, are you reading my notes? Because I've written down the same thing. That we do discipleship at the speed of relationship, hearing one another's stories. During the next 90 days, we will launch our outdoor affinity groups. In fact, as Steve mentioned, this Saturday, our hiking and our biking group will launch. And you can look in the app under What's New and find the leaders of those groups. And we will promote the groups widely initially, but then, join a group because the leader will be reaching out to the people who are part of that group. In the next 90 days, we'll have food here at some of our gatherings, like we had the Pascha last Sunday. Did you enjoy that? Yeah, that was pretty good, eh? Mother's Day, we're going to have a women's high tea. Still trying to figure out what to do with you guys, take the cute pink cookies and the little dainty sandwiches. But we'll have a theologian and singer, Carol Lorenz, who will sing and speak here on Mother's Day. Father's Day, we'll have a barbecue. As we look ahead to the next 3 to 12 months, our discipleship groups and core groups will continue to meet or to launch. We'll have 2 farmers markets this summer. As I said, if you've got some connections with vendors, reach out to us, let us know. And this will be an opportunity for us as a church family and for the community at large. We'll have indoor affinity groups as we go into the fall season, and hopefully COVID is in our rearview mirror, and supper club, arts and crafts group, board games, etc. We're hoping to have a church-wide retreat in this next year also. All of these things are designed to create connection, that we will continually group people together, believing that as we rub shoulders one with another, the life of Christ will rub off on one another. And as I look into the future years, I see hundreds and hundreds of Grace Pointers multiplying their lives in others, whether in a core group, a discipleship group, an affinity group, a mid-sized gathering, a Sunday morning, whether in our church building or in a church or in a home, whether in a parking lot or in a coffee shop, on the bike trail, wherever it may be. That hundreds of people, that we multiply our lives within others, helping others to take steps towards Christ and towards one another. And in this way, we'll continually to expand exponentially. Because if one disciple impacts another disciple, and those 2 disciples impact others the next year, 20 years from now, we will have an exponential number of disciple makers. That we are this network of disciple makers. We are disciples who make disciples. And as you look at the slide, that our vision is people. As Lyndon, our chair, and I met yesterday, and I said to him, remind me again that our vision is people, not projects, right? And we talked about projects, and he agreed that yes, our vision is people. And as you look at that slide, the people at the front are clear, right? Just like our vision in the next 1 to 3 years is clear than in the future, 20 years from now. Because the last 2 years have reminded us that God is sovereign and he can do what he wants in our time period. And so we need to be people that cling closely to him and follow him. But regardless of what happens in our world, we know that Jesus' great commission is to be our continual marching orders to go into the world and make disciples. And some of us, friends, 20 years from now, won't be here. Lyndon and I and Stefan, we're going to lead in our town hall here shortly. We got together a couple of weeks ago, and Lyndon made an interesting comment as we met here that evening. He said, 20 years from now, I wonder if the leaders at the time will sell this building. And I thought about that night, and I was thinking about it, and I thought, 20 years from now, could the lead pastor perhaps be a 40-year-old? Which means that he or she today is 20 years old. Could the chairperson of the board maybe 20 years from now be like 50 years old? Which means today they're 30 years old. And how do they see the church? And how are we preparing for the future? Johnny, who dismissed our KU here a few minutes ago. I'm doing a staff performance review with him tomorrow. And I looked what he had written on the documents on Friday afternoon. And he had said something about, I want us to talk about the Sunday services because they're not connecting with the teenagers. And my first thought was, Johnny, I'm reviewing you. You're not reviewing me. But after I got over my little initial defensiveness, I thought, yes, Johnny, thank you. I want to hear what you have to say. And we'll be talking about that tomorrow. Because we don't want kids to graduate from high school and then to graduate from church. And that has been part of the culture in North America for the last decade or two. That we want to be continually be the church that invests in the next generation. I'm on the mailing list of the Vancouver School of Theology. And the school is 50 years old. And they asked their faculty, what do the next 50 years look like? And one of the faculty members, Jason Biasi, said this. It's hard to make predictions, especially about the future. Yogi Berra's quip notwithstanding. Let us prognosticate. What churches are left on the west coast of North America in 2072 will be like? They will be more visibly non-white in leadership and population, especially not only Asian. Smaller gatherings of Christians will have proliferated, what some are calling micro-churches. There will be even less civic encouragement to identify as Christian, and perhaps some public discouragement. I think he's understating that. That's my opinion. We once worshipped in catacombs, so I suppose we can adjust to worshiping in living rooms. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Last Sunday at our Easter celebration, I was thinking about a couple of grace pointers. I was thinking of Joanne Lyon, who used to always sit right up here in this section. She's gone home to be with the Lord. I was thinking as I was eating the Pascha, I was thinking, man, it'd be great to break bread with Walter Epp. But he's also gone home to be with the Lord. They have left the building. And they leave behind a legacy. Last night I was reading Christianity Today on Saturday nights. I try and pray for Ukraine. And so I look at a few sources such as Christianity Today. And lo and behold, there's an article there which references one of our former Grace Point pastors, John Weens, and talked about him and Ev moving in 2008 to the Ukraine. People who have gone before us. And friends, someday you also will leave a legacy. Perhaps your name will be in Christianity Today, or perhaps not. Perhaps your name will be mentioned on this stage, or perhaps not. But you will leave behind a legacy, and we will remember the good works that you have done. We will remember the lives that you have impacted, the influence that you have left. A church family, we exist to experience God and engage our world together. What makes a great church? I asked that question at the outset. That I believe a great commitment to both the great commandment, loving God and loving others, and the great commission will indeed produce a great church. That we will make disciples who make disciples. And friends, you can do this. We can do this. And imagine if all of us were committed to this. What the impact would be, not only on one another, but upon our world. So let's do it. Let's do it in response to the one who gave himself for you, for me, for us. The one whose resurrection we celebrated last Sunday, Easter Sunday. And we'll celebrate every Sunday in this next year. And we follow this alive Jesus into the future. Following him, the one who is building his church. Let's open our hearts, open our lives to follow him. Let's pray. Together with others, find your purpose here. Friends, what does that mean for you? To connect with others and to live in your God-given mission. Jesus, speak to us, your people. We know our time on this earth is short. We want to make our lives count for you. For your glory, we pray. Amen.